Mark chapter 9 is our text, and this morning we will be reflecting on just one verse, and that is 29. We'll nonetheless begin our reading from verse 16. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both in the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. This morning I wish to draw your attention to that verse. It is part of the section that begins at verse 14 and which follows the transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John went up a mountain with Jesus and saw a display of his glory as God. They also saw Moses and Elijah and heard God himself affirm Jesus as his son. When the three disciples and Jesus came down from the mountain, they found the remaining disciples surrounded by a great crowd, a great multitude. And they were arguing with the Jewish scribes. Out of that multitude came a man, the father of a boy, who was under demonic oppression and possession. He reported to Jesus that he had spoken to his disciples and asked them to cast out the demon from his young son. But they were unable to do it, despite having performed exorcisms before. They were unable to do it. Despite having spent time with Jesus, watching him deliver people from demons, they were unable to do it. Well, in response to this, Jesus requested that the boy be brought to him. And when he was brought to him, he was able to expel the demon. Later on, when his disciples were alone with Jesus, they wanted to understand why they could not cast out the demon. Things appear to have worked before, but not this time. And they wanted to understand why. So Jesus counsels them. Jesus counseled that to be able to cast out this kind, to use his language, there was need for prayer and supplication. In verse 29, so he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but by prayer and supplication. And it is to this counsel that I wish to draw your attention this morning. And there are only three things I'd like us to observe from the counsel. First, the kind of demon they could not cast out. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, at first glance, Jesus appears to be suggesting that there are different types of demons with different characteristics, that some could be cast out easily and others not so easily, and that this particular kind, this particular one, was difficult to cast out except by prayer and fasting. Now, we can't know for sure whether this is what Jesus was trying to say, that there were different kinds of demons. Now, it is true that there are different kinds, and in different spaces, in different territories, playing different functions. We don't know whether this is what Jesus has in mind here. We are not given any details. Of course, that explanation is possible, but I think that this is probably not so much the emphasis here. I think that the emphasis, or what was meant to be communicated, was that they were up against the spiritual, requiring a spiritual answer. They were up against spiritual forces, principalities and powers in the heavenly places. They were up against the devil. And that fight required a spiritual answer, not flesh and blood answers. If you like, we're saying something similar to what Paul was saying in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual forces, powerful forces in the heavenly places. And to meet those forces, we need to use the gospel. We need to put on a heavenly armor, so to say, a spiritual armor. We need to pray, to be in much prayer. It's the only way we can win. I think Jesus is saying something like that. They were up against a spirit. Possibly the devil himself. And we don't need to guess as to the kind of spirit they were up against here. In verse 17, he is referred to as a mute spirit. A mute spirit. A spirit that caused dumbness, muteness. They were up against a violent spirit. This is what he used to do to the boy in verse 18. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. We also read in verse 20, they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground. The spirit seized him and treated him violently. In verse 22, and often he has thrown him, this is how violent it was, he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. In verse 26, then the spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly. A mute, a violent spirit. They're obviously spirits that don't act so violently. They mean evil. They promote that evil subtly. Because the intention is to deceive. Well, here was a spirit that was violent. They were also up against an epileptic or epilepsy-inducing spirit. Because we see signs of epilepsy here. And there is epilepsy that comes about through natural causes. But here is one that probably came about through spiritual causes. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. In the mid-80s, when I was a student in Indola, I used to attend the Indola Baptist Church and sang in a choir along with a man who was epileptic, a brother who was epileptic. Sometimes, in the middle of singing, he behaved just like this. He fell to the ground, foamed at the mouth, gnashed his teeth, and became rigid. And there were those among us who thought, this was demons. And immediately they began to command and cast out. And the man wasn't demon-possessed. There is an epilepsy that is not made of the spirit, so to say. But here was one that was made of the spirit because he behaved this way when it seized him. Have you noted that in verse 18? Wherever it seized him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. They were also up against a destructive spirit. In verse 22, and often he has thrown him both in the fire and into the water to destroy him. That is one difference you will note between the Holy Spirit and these evil spirits. The Holy Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit builds. The Holy Spirit makes. The Holy Spirit inspires the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. Self-control. Well, this Spirit sought to destroy. He often threw this boy into the fire, not so he would be purified, but so he would be destroyed. It throws him into the water, not so he would be cleansed, so he may drown and die. It was a destructive spirit. That's what they were up against. This spirit is a fit symbol of the evil and power we have to contend with, even in our own day. There is evil in our day. There is even evil caused by evil spirits, inspired by evil spirits. There is evil that inspire upon individuals, upon governments. There is evil that inspire on the cosmic order. And we are up against that. Very often, the evil and the power these evil spirits do, we do not see. And yet it is lurking in various spiritual spaces and corners. Sometimes it comes in the form of bad company. It may come in the form of a home that is inspired not to think God, not to think about God, not to worship God, not to serve God. A home that may even claim to be Christian, but there isn't much God happening there. There is no prayer to God, no worship of God. The counselor is the television and the internet. No God. And the spirits may be behind that. That's what they were up against. Are you aware of this spiritual and evil reality we live in on a daily basis, even as Christians? Or have you become naturalistic? You theoretically say you believe in God, but in reality you don't. You believe in the material. The material is the alpha and omega of your life. The material is the beginning and the end. There is no God. There is no relating to God. There is no real acknowledgement of God. There is a naturalism at play. And evil spirits may be behind that. The demon, they could not cast out. But let's come in the second place and look at the casting out of this kind and the reason they could not do it. The reason they could not cast out this kind. Well, let's begin with the idea of casting out. In verse 29, the Lord uses that word, cast out. This kind can come out or be cast out by nothing. To cast out means literally to throw out or to drive away from, or if you like, to expel. But they could not cast out the demon. And that literally means they did not have power to cast out the demons. They did not have the ability to cast out the demons. They did not have the resources to drive out the demons. At this point in time, they were like the itinerant Jewish exorcists and the seven sons of Sceva that we read about in Acts chapter 19, verse 13 through to 16. They were both on a mission to cast out demons from people. And they could not. And now here, Jesus' own disciples could not. And they ask in verse 28, why could we not cast it out? And this brings us to the reason. The reason they could not cast out what the Lord Jesus Christ refers to as this kind, this spirit, I am suggesting that the reason they could not was the same reason the Jewish exorcists and the sons of Sceva could not. Let's read about them in Acts chapter 19, verse 13 through to 16. What does it say? Chapter 19, verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Look at the distance between them and Jesus. We exorcise you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. They didn't know this Jesus. They didn't love this Jesus. They didn't believe in this Jesus. But they sought to exorcise by him. And then in verse 14, we read also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did the same thing. They were trying to exorcise. And in verse 15, the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them. Now look at that. The spirit had power over them. They had no power over it. It overpowered them. They did not have the ability to cast it out, to overpower it. They failed. Why did they fail? Well, they were using carnal means. That is the point I'm making here. They were using carnal means to cast out a spiritual kind. And the carnal means, at least in the Acts chapter 19 context, sounded spiritual, didn't it? They called upon the name of Jesus over those who had evil spirits. What could be more spiritual than that? We exorcise you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. What could be more spiritual than that? And yet, the truth is that it wasn't spiritual. It was carnal. How so? Well, the carnal means here consisted in the use of the name of Jesus as a kind of charm or formula.
They had obviously heard Paul commanding demons to flee in the name of Jesus, and they were trying their luck at the formula Paul was using. We exorcise you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Their faith was in the charm. Their faith was in the ritual. Their faith was in the formula. Not in Jesus, in the formula. Not in God, in the formula. Not in Jesus, in the ritual. I want to suggest that the apostles were probably doing the exact same thing. Now, they were believers in Jesus, no doubt. But here, they did not show faith in Jesus. That is why Jesus calls them faithless. Unbelieving. Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? There was a failure of faith here at this point. Let me put it differently. The carnal means didn't just consist in the use of the name of Christ as a kind of charm or formula. The carnal means also consisted in the use of flesh and blood. To use the language of Paul in Ephesians and chapter 6. Flesh and blood. Their own power. The power of man. And if we went back to Acts chapter 19, even the evil spirit appears to have recognized the fact that they were the ones trying to drive him out. And not Jesus. Jesus, I know. If this was Jesus at work in driving him out, in driving me out, I would have recognized him. Jesus, I know. I also know Paul. When he drives out demons, he does it in dependency upon Jesus. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? Could it be that at this moment in time, the disciples were not really doing it in the name of Jesus, out of faith, fear, and faith in the Lord Jesus, but in their own power, using flesh and blood. And so the evil spirits did not heed the command to flee, to be cast out. So what Jesus is saying when he says, this kind can be driven out by nothing but by prayer and fasting. He was saying they were fighting principalities and spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. They were not fighting with flesh and blood. Because it seems like they were carrying it, going about it, like they were fighting flesh and blood. The result was failure and defeat and embarrassment. Their faith was in themselves, in a sense, at this moment in time. They failed to lean on Christ for the power they needed to cast out those demons. And the answer Jesus gives to them is very simple and telling.
they lacked spiritual discipline in their lives. And so often we suffer spiritual defeat and embarrassment because we are unaware of the nature or kind of spiritual enemies we are up against. We have become so sophisticated and so naturalized that we relate to the world and to life around us purely from a naturalistic perspective. We don't see the fight in which we are engaged, the war that has been waged against us. We don't see the evil, the spiritual forces behind that. And when we are faced with a challenge, such as the apostles were, we fail to defeat these evil forces. Which brings me to my third and final point. The proper means with which to overcome this kind. In verse 29, and he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. These are the spiritual tools with which we fight spiritual forces that are pitted against us. Jesus, as God, did not need to pray on this occasion. He simply commanded the demon to come out. Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more, he said. The disciples, on the other hand, needed to pray and even fast. Now, there are Bible versions that don't have the word fasting and fasting. They end on prayer. But this kind can come out by nothing but prayer. Well, the manuscript from which my version, and I'm sure many of yours, was translated, does include those words and fasting. The word translated prayer means a request made to God. That is what it means in this context, at least. Talking to God. And more specifically, talking to the Son of God. And they are to talk, they are to pray with faith. Prayer and faith are completely entwined. It is faith that drives us to talk to God. It is faith that drives us to tell Him our needs. It is faith that drives us to express to Him how much we rely on Him. Faith drives us. Faith moves us. We believe God can do these things. And so we go to Him. And without such a drive, we cannot please God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith grows through the word, doesn't it? Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. And if these disciples had heard, and they did, if they had heard more and more, they would have come to see who Jesus was. They would have come to understand more and more. And that would have driven him to Him, to trust in Him, to call on Him, to help them in that moment of need. They didn't.
And that's what they needed to be doing. The word translated fasting means to abstain from food. Sometimes it is to abstain from pleasure. And used in a religious context, it means abstaining from those things that we would otherwise be ordinarily enjoying, like food and other pleasure, in order to indicate our desire for a higher pleasure, God Himself. In order to indicate our lack of trust in what we ordinarily live by, food and other pleasures, we deny ourselves of that to show our utter and complete dependency on God. In the Bible, fasting was often joined with prayer to incur God's favor. We read that in Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 through to 23. Fasting served to humble, to express humility before God. Psalm 35 and verse 13. The kind of humility that invites God's favor. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And when the people of God humble themselves before God, they are saying they are nothing, they are powerless, they need Him, they want Him, He must help them. They are completely dependent on Him. That is the prayer they send to God. That is what they indicate to God. So by prayer, we maintain a close communion with the Lord. And by fasting, we indicate our total submission and surrender to God. And it would appear it is this communion and total surrender to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom not long before they had confessed. This total surrender is what was lacking. And this is why they could not cast out the demons. When we are not dependent on God, we cannot have spiritual victory. So I want to conclude in this way, even as we reflect on the application of this verse. I think we must observe that the disciples did not fail because they were not believers in Christ. They failed because at this particular moment, they did not put their trust in Him. They put their trust in the wrong things. The formula, the ritual, what they had done before, they believed by simply making the pronouncement, "In Jesus' name, flee!" that it would happen just like that, almost magically. Well, that is not what faith looks like. And so they failed. They were humiliated. They were amazed. And they were dismayed. They believed in the wrong things. And if you believe in the wrong things, if you put your trust in the wrong things, and not in God, not in Jesus, you will fail, you will be humiliated, you will be defeated in the same way. But secondly, I want to ask, do you have a demon around you that needs to be cast out? And I use the word demon not just to speak in terms of spirits, but as a metaphor of any evil around you, a besetting sin, worldliness, powerlessness, godlessness. You claim to know God and to follow God, but if you look at your life, there is a powerlessness, a godlessness. There is a living like you are not a Christian, like you are not saved. An apparent lack of God consciousness and the need to be daily dependent upon Him. Do you have such a demon? Have you had it cast out? Or haven't you? Why haven't you? Why are you still so powerless? Why are you still so worldly, so unspiritual, in spite of your claim to believe in God and to believe in Christ? Why are you so unspiritual? Why are you not zealous about things of God? Why don't you pull your weight when it comes to things of God? Why do you seem to be succeeding elsewhere but not here? Why are you not there when it matters most? Why are you not there when we must defeat the evil forces? Why are you not there? Why are you not known for displaying power there? Could it be that you lack this same power that the apostles appear to have lacked at that moment in time? You are no longer a praying person. You are no longer a surrendered person. You are no longer a person who walks in total dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon God. When you wake up in the morning, you don't talk to Him. You talk to your phone. You don't talk to Him. You talk to your television. You don't talk to Him. You talk to other things. You're no longer a praying person. You no longer depend on God. You lack spiritual discipline. You are guilty of spiritual laziness. Does that describe you? Maybe you're one of those who looks back to the glory days. You always speak about the glory days and what you did then and how you prayed then, how powerful you were then. That's your spiritual story. You have no power now. You make those 1 minute prayers and 2 minute prayers. There is no wrestling with God. No surrendering with Him. No letting go of Him until He blesses you. No letting go of Him until He blesses the church. That's gone. That's no more. You're not a praying person. And in order for us to succeed with this kind, and this is my message, and I want to end there, we need to pray. You need to pray. You need to pray individually. You need to be a prayerful person at an individual level. We need to pray as a church. Some of you behave like you are not members of the church. You never pray with the church. Don't you know that you are supposed to be at prayer? We are in a war and we cannot win until unless we are praying, we are depending on our God to come down and protect us and bless us. Did you not know that? How are you able to carry on without prayer. How are we able to succeed as a church without prayer? Without you. You. We need to pray. We must be surrendered. We must be totally dependent on the Lord for everything. 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 That's what will give us power to live holy lives. That's what will give us power to resist evil. That's what will call down blessing from heaven. Prayer. Prayer. Prayer must be there in many cases. And from time to time, fasting as well. So I want to challenge you, my friends. If you are truly a Christian, stop living like a non-Christian. Stop living like you are not spiritual. Repent of your prayerlessness. Come to God and begin to pray, to surrender yourselves. And the Lord will do great things among us, such that even when we are faced with this kind, we will overcome. Amen.